In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In case there is any remaining doubt, yes, it is Lent. Between the Great Litany and all our readings about sin and such and temptation, it's pretty obvious where we are. The purple is also a dead giveaway. In our reading from Genesis, we read the story of how sin entered the world through the disobedience of Adam and Eve. And then Paul uses that as a way to explain the relationship between Christ and sin. That as sin entered the world through one man, righteousness enters through another one, through Jesus Christ. And then in our gospel reading, we hear of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. It's interesting to note that Matthew places this, as does Luke and Mark for that matter, immediately after Jesus' baptism. To this point, all we've had in Matthew is the birth of Jesus. Luke also starts with the birth of Jesus and gives us the story of Jesus at the temple when he was about 12. But otherwise, we know nothing about the life of Christ between his birth and his baptism. So here he is, about 30 years old, being baptized. And then immediately, the Holy Spirit leads him up into the wilderness. He has come to the point where he's ready to start his public ministry, but first, he has to prepare. He goes out in the wilderness and spends 40 days and 40 nights without food or water. Now, 40 is used in the Bible quite often to mean just a whole long time, a month of Sundays, till the cows come home and such. It means a long period. So he's been out there all this time, nothing to eat, and he is famished, Matthew tells us. He is starving. And along comes Satan. Dude, you're the Son of God. You can turn these rocks into bread. Come on. But that's not what Jesus does. That's not how God works. Yes, Jesus does take loaves and fishes and blesses them and breaks them and gives them and magnifies them to feed thousands. But he doesn't make it out of rocks. Generally speaking, we don't eat rocks. Okay, salt is a rock. But aside from that, we don't really chow down on a boulder. It's not the way we're designed to work. It's not the way God works. Christ, being God, does what God does. So yes, when you have grain and it grows and it dies and the seeds fall and they sprout up again, it grows more grain. Grain magnifies, multiplies. Fish. Have baby fish, and you get more fish. It's part of the natural order. When Jesus does it in an instant, it's a miracle. When God does it over the course of a year, it's nature. Both are miracles. Both are miraculous. Both come from God. But Christ is not going to turn rocks into bread. It's not the way God works. And I'm sure he was tempted not only for himself being famished. I'd give anything for a loaf of bread. I could eat a horse or even a camel, even though it's not kosher. But no, he doesn't, because it's not the way it works. I believe that he was fully capable of turning rocks into bread, but refrained. See, the other aspect to it, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in that area, you had a lot more rocks than fields. If he had decided that it's okay to turn rocks into bread, he could have fed the nation, and they would have made him king for that ability alone. That's not how he came to be king. Satan takes him to the pinnacle of the temple, says, cast yourself off, because you know good and well God will send an army of angels to gather you up and fly you off like Superman. Okay, he didn't say like Superman. They didn't have Superman then. But you get the idea. It would have been impressive. It would have caused people to talk. It would have removed any doubt whatsoever that Jesus was a favored one of God. It would have made his life so much easier. Just be impressive. But that's not how Christ came to save us. That's not how Christ becomes king. The devil gave him a shortcut. Took him up on a mountain. Showed him all the cities of the world. All these will be yours if you'll worship me. We're not told quite exactly how Satan gained possession of all the cities of the world. It is true that he is the father of lies, so he's probably lying. But Jesus still doesn't fall for it. And yes, it would have been so much easier. Who would know? We're on top of a mountain by ourselves, just us. Do it. Just worship him. And then you don't have to go through that whole crucifixion thing. But no, he doesn't. Because that's not who Jesus is. That's not who God is. Ours is not a God that takes shortcuts and quick paths. Ours is a God that's thorough, complete. It takes Jesus Christ going through the passion in the garden, the crucifixion, his death, his dying, his rising to new life again, to truly capture the world. The irony is that the world was created through him. As we say in the creeds, God creates everything through Jesus Christ. The world was his to begin with. But in order to seal it down, in order to make it real for us mere creatures, he goes through all the rest. I am greatly comforted by the fact that Jesus was tempted at all. We know that Jesus was without sin, and yet Jesus was tempted. Therefore, it can't be a sin to be tempted. We're all tempted. We're all tempted by different things. What tempts one person is no problem for another. We have our own private temptations. You know what they are. Christ was tempted and overcame temptation. And not just because, well, he's God, he's special. We too can overcome temptation in the same way that Christ did. He turns to Scripture. He relies on God the Father, on the Holy Spirit to sustain him. Yes, Christ was fully God and fully human, but he was fully human. He was tempted in ways different from us. I'm not tempted to turn a rock into a roll. It's not going to happen. There's no temptation. But I'm tempted to many other things. And it's only through the grace of God that I'm able at any point to avoid temptation, and not nearly often enough. We are tempted. We are pulled in ways that we know we should not go. We often find ourselves realizing we've done something we shouldn't have. We talk before we think. We type before we read. We do things that we wish we could take back. The glorious thing is that in Jesus Christ, through him, we are able to be forgiven. In our baptismal covenant, we say, when you fall into sin, not if. We know what's going to happen. We know us. We're that kind of people. We're going to sin. We're going to be tempted. But through Christ, we have victory over sin. As surely as Christ triumphed over death and the grave, Christ will cause us to be able to triumph over our own temptation and sin. Through the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, our bondage to sin is broken. As Paul told the church in Rome 2,000 years ago, even as Adam brought sin into the world, Christ overcomes it. And if you're willing to believe that everyone is a sinner because of Adam, then you better believe that everyone is deemed righteous through Christ. We all have the opportunity to achieve God's righteousness, not through our own means, not because of us, in spite of us, not because of who we are, but because of who God is. That God so loved the world, you know the rest. He gave his only begotten Son. To that we give thanks. Thanks be to God.